A book review. The book, The Mission Driven Parish. The author, Patrick J. Brennan. The publishers, Orbis Books, Marino, New York, the year 2008. The table of contents, chapter 1, Living the Reign of God, 2, The Parish as Tool for Wholesomeness and Health, 3, Creating a Relational Net, 4, Family, Faith, and Life, 5, Media, Technology, and Communications, 6, Parish Governments, 7, Empowerment for Ministry, 8, Mercy and Justice, 9, A Church for Youth and Young Adults, 10, The Convergent Model and Action, and 11, Reimagining the Priesthood and New Pastoral Worlds. And now I'd like to quote from the introduction to give you an idea of what this book is attempting to do. The introduction, or the preface, reads as follows. In their masterful work, Constance in Context, A Theology of Mission for Today, Stephen B. Bevins and Roger P. Schrader build on the seminal work of Andrew Walls in articulating 6 constants that are always present in the mission activity of the Church. Number 1, Christology, or the proclamation of Jesus and the reign of God. 2, ecclesiology, a living theology of church. 3, eschatology, an orientation towards the future and the end of time. 4, salvation, helping the world to achieve the integrity God wills for the world. 5, anthropology, a vision of what it means to be human. And 6, culture, a sensitivity to the culture in which the work is being done. And so let's go through those again. Christology, ecclesiology, eschatology, salvation, anthropology, and culture. The authors go on to discuss activities and characteristics of mission. In 1981, SEDOS, S-E-D-O-S, an organization of men's and women's religious congregations, named 4 principal activities of mission work. Number 1, proclamation of Jesus and the reign of God. 2, dialogue with people. 3, enculturation, planting the seed of the gospel in a local culture. And 4, liberation of the poor. The 5 characteristics of mission, according to the Vatican Secretariat for Non-Christians, are: number 1, presence and witness. Number 2, commitment to social development and human liberation. Number 3, liturgical life. Number 4, prayer and contemplation. 5, interreligious dialogue. And 6, proclamation and catechesis. Bevins and Schrader mentioned 3 strains of mission theology in the last quarter of the 20th century. And what are these? Number 1, mission as participation in the life and mission of the Trinity. Number 2, mission as continuation of the mission of Jesus to preach, serve, and witness to the justice of God's already but not yet reign. And number 3, mission as the proclamation of Christ as the world's only Savior. The authors call for a renewed approach to mission in the 21st century, and they call that approach prophetic dialogue. The dialogue needed for the future of mission work, they say, is with the poor, with culture, and with other religions. Such a dialogical approach to mission must be prophetic in that it needs to share the life of the poor and to speak out against what keeps them poor. Let's go over that again, because that's an important phrase. Such a dialogical approach to mission must be prophetic. And what does that mean? In that it needs to share the life of the poor and to speak out against what keeps them poor. It needs to appreciate and critique human culture and guard against any leveling of cultural differences. Such dialogue needs to engage in the truth of other religions while maintaining the conviction that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Whenever mission work is done, but certainly in the 21st century, the people in mission work always need to be aware of the following context in which the work is accomplished. First context, the social-political context. Number two, the religious context, or what is happening on the stage of world religions. And number three, the institutional context, or what is going on in the organizations that structure and govern mission around the world. And now the author tells us what he wants out of this book. It is my hope that some of the rich theological principles of Bevan's and Schrader's book have been successfully popularized and enfleshed in the pastoral ideas I share in this book. And I have taken a section from that book now. Talked about dialogue, prophetic dialogue. And it's interesting when that's applied to young people, what that really comes out to, when you enflesh it, when you concretize it, make it real. And he applies it to young people, and it's a wonderful lesson for all of us who work with young people. He says, Robert Coles, in his pioneering work on the morality of young people, talks about the importance of moral conversations. Another word for conversations, dialogues, in moral development. He says that all of us grow in conscience by having moral conversations, especially with trusted mentors. The absence of moral conversations results in stunted moral development. Many Americans are becoming God-deprived and live more by the values of the dominant culture than by what Jesus meant by the reign of God. Erickson, Coles, and others remind us of the uniquely spiritual nature of the stage of adolescence. Adolescents are not necessarily religious in an organized, institutional way, but they are beginning to develop the mental ability to deal with profound spiritual and moral principles. A little aside on this, I was in campus ministry, and there were nights when students would come in, and they would ask theological questions that just blew my mind, and I think would blow the mind of the best of theologians. They were flexing their intellectual powers for the first time. They love to explore, and they love to stay up all night just talking. These are the conversations that are being advocated here, moral conversations about moral problems. First time ever that the young people here now are really thinking seriously about moral questions. And you have a dialogue. And as so well put here, a prophetic dialogue. At this deeply spiritual period, parish churches frequently offer little or nothing to help adolescents grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. How true that is. We see them on the steps after Mass. We may see them at Mass or passing. But the real engagement of young people, oh, so difficult today. Not only because the priest and those in the lay ministry don't get to them, but also because young people have busy, busy schedules. Because of this, many Catholic youth have moved towards evangelical churches. Though their fundamentalist theology and spirituality might be dreadful, these organizations nonetheless offer Catholics another place to hang out, genuine experiences of community, heartfelt worship, and systematic formation as disciples of Jesus. Often these evangelical churches use a methodology very close to the steps of the Rite of Christian Initiation, RCIA. They probably do not understand or know the history of the RCIA, but they have come upon the same kinds of steps because the catechumenal process is such a natural, spiritual socialization process. Notice the idea of socialization, coming together, talking together, conversations, dialogue. In the 1980s and 1990s, when I was serving as director for the Office for Chicago Catholic Evangelization, Don Mayer, the associate director at the time, and I began to offer to parishes and clusters of parishes a methodology for holistic youth ministry. Rather than a preset program, this was more a discipline for doing youth ministry. We called it FLAME, F-L-A-M-E, an acronym for Friendship, Leadership, Acceptance, Ministry, and Education. Since that time, I have brought the process to Holy Family Parish in Chicago. Over 350 high school teens are part of the process, with another close to 300 junior high school students in a parallel process. FLAME seeks to minister to young people through the discipline of the RCIA. Thus, there are regular experiences for pre-evangelization and evangelization. By the way, pre-evangelization is just getting to know people, letting them be themselves, and letting them express themselves as they wish. No preset things. The big thing here is make contact. Make contact and have space in which people feel free to share. Intergenerational small Christian communities provide opportunities for meaningful catechesis on the appropriate development level. There is a period of proximate preparation for those who wish, as well as a period of purification and enlightenment for those who choose to be confirmed or to complete the journey of their own initiation into the church. There is an annual celebration of the Sacrament of Confirmation. We also have begun better follow-up after confirmation, providing opportunities for small Christian communities and catechesis for older teens. Notice how this program, FLAME, brings these people together through various rituals, various stages. And they are very meaningful because many of these young people have been confirmed, and, well, that's it. They're off and running. But here, there's that yearly, let's reconfirm our confirmation. Sprinkled throughout the process are retreats that are developmentally shaped for teens. We recently have added the famous Kairos model for older teens. Let's look at the FLAME model in a little more detail. The evangelization of young people is accomplished through two ministries. As with all our ministries, youth ministries have a leader, a co-leader, and a ministering community. As best we can, we try to make all the ministries involved in FLAME intergenerational, with peer ministers assuming leadership in the various ministries, while being mentored in leadership by adults. I'd just like to make a little comment on this. Some time back, the apostolic delegate, Archbishop Jadot, gave us a talk. Gave us, who were campus ministry, a talk. And the thing he really emphasized was peer ministry. And as a campus minister, I can say, yes, you get some good peers and let them take leadership, and they can do more good in getting through to their own than we can. I've also experienced with young people these retreats that they're talking about. And when we had these retreats, it would be a weekend retreat for young teens, it was intergenerational. Namely, the parish got involved. Mothers cooked, they chaperoned, the fathers got involved. It wasn't just the retreat master and the teens. There were adults mixed in with the teens, and not just to overlook them or chaperone them, but to be with them, to work with them. A very, very important model. I will stop here for those who want to really take a look at this in a greater detail. I would advise you to get this book, The Mission Driven Parish, by Patrick J. Brennan, by Orbis of Maryknoll, New York. It has some very good ideas on how to pull people together, make them a much closer knit community, and to evangelize at its best. Amen.